A lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. Heeding our parents over a bad peer group to build relationships. Both teens and adults of all ages need to have good relationships with other people, but if relationships are sought in errant ways, they lead to bad relationships and even to a tragic end, according to Proverbs 1, 10 to 19. Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 9, verse 18 begins a 16-part section on the Egyptian spoyet format that tells young princes the value of heeding God's fixed moral order. And its first part, Proverbs 1, 8 to 19, explains the value of heeding the guidance of godly parents over that of bad associates in gaining and sustaining good relationships. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You give us of fellowshipping with one another around the Word of God. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God who clarifies the meaning of the passage and then applies it to our hearts and lives. We ask that we would be aligned properly this morning, that we would yield to the will of God and understand the Word and then be able to use it for effectiveness and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. I'm going to use the New International Version. I like its translation better out of the Proverbs because it gets into distinguishing some of the synonyms or the words that have similar meanings, but they're not quite precise. Verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse.' My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it." Okay. There's a tremendous contrast in the development of relationships in life between heeding one's godly parents and heeding bad associates. And we're going to compare those two. One is in Proverbs 1:9, the other is in Proverbs 1:18 and 19. When one heeds his godly parents, and we'll look at that in a little depth and greater, and that's presented in verse 8 where it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, not forsake your mother's teaching." It figuratively puts a garland on his head, and a garland is a symbol of honor from other people. And it also puts a chain around your neck. A chain was a symbol of headship in relationship to other people. Often a chain around the neck was what was given to a government official so that he might rule others, or it could be a boss ruling, you know, in a situation of employees and whatnot. But if he heeds bad associates, and we'll study that in verses 10 to 14, both he and his relationships end in ruin. Notice verse 18, "These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves." In other words, a person who follows the heed and the advice of the bad peer group actually only hurts himself. "Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away only the lives of those who get it." So there's almost a suicidal or a self-destruct mode to following the heeding or the advice of those of a bad peer group in regards to developing relationships. So what we want to do is to spend the bulk of our time this morning contrasting the insight offered first of all by godly parents in verse 8 versus that of bad associates. That contrasts one's ending up in either fulfilling or tragic relationships. First of all, we view in detail the edifying insight of godly parenting of the youth in verse 8. I hadn't done this before, but I've, like I implied last Sunday, we were going to go through Proverbs again, but this time we're going to take an application that is suggested and hinted at is in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 through following. It says, Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let them get discerning and guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. There are deeper meanings than just what reached the surface. And if you dwell on these deeper meanings, this deeper information is available and you can use it. And I was amazed at what just verse 8 alone had to say in regards to one's parents and how important it is to have both a mother and a father. Now, we're getting into an era today where there are homes where they have two men and they call themselves parenting, and then they take in children, or two women, or sometimes it's 3-1 or something, they take in children. You actually hurt the child's development that way because you only get one kind of a viewpoint. Men and women think differently. They react differently to different things. And a child needs both parents, both different kinds of viewpoints, different types of relationships. And we're going to look at that in depth here. First of all, we detail the edifying insight of godly parenting of the youth. The young prince. Remember, Proverbs was written to princes, young men themselves. So we're going to take the applications and then we're going to apply it to young women and reverse the roles. So we get a feel for what's going on. The young prince should listen to his father's musar in the Hebrew. This is disciplinary correction. When I look back at my own child rearing, I can say absolutely affirmatively that my father's relationship with me was predominantly disciplinary and it was corrective. When you're a young man and you're growing up, you have a tendency, when the hormones kick and everything, to turn aggressive and whatnot, and so you have to have a father that puts that in check and finesses that and gives you correction and shows you how to act as a proper kind of a man versus a bad kind. One of the big problems that we have in our culture today is the young men are fatherless, and so they turn to lives of crime, especially in inner cities. And this is an increasing problem. You need a father figure to come along and say, all right, there's nothing wrong in being assertive as a man, but you just can't plumb hurt other people. And the father needs to come along and check him and show the young man how to act in a proper way. So this is what is going on. The prince should listen to his father's disciplinary correction, his musar, that critiques him when he errs from God's fixed moral order so that he can enjoy good relationships. There's an article written by, I think, a fellow by the name of Blankenship who's written a book entitled Fatherless America, and he points at the biggest problems that we have in our society today are because of fatherlessness, fatherless teen girls, fatherless teen boys, and so forth. And same with girls, they need fathers. The fathers have a tendency to hold them in check. Otherwise, there's a tremendous amount of unwed pregnancies and all sorts of problems. So there's a tremendous need for the father's disciplinary correction. However, one should also not abandon. The Hebrew word there is natash, which means to abandon, his mother's Torah. The word Torah is also, the Jews use this for the law, the Mosaic law, the Torah. But in this context, it means one's moral and ethical code or instruction, so that he need not face his father's disciplinary correction in departing from her instruction if he wants to enjoy rewarding relationships in life. Again, when I, as a young man, as I look back to where I was when I was a young man, I received an enormous amount of instruction from my mother. We would often talk extensively. She'd talk theology. She would talk about right and wrong issues and so forth. And that was more of her nature. She was more of the nurturing entity, but she was also giving instruction. But it was interesting, if mom gave me instruction and I violated that, often dad was the one that came along and corrected, said, listen, you heard your mother the first time. Boom, you know, get on with it, obey her, whatnot. And this is especially true of a young man. Now, the tendency for the young man often is he may not heed as much as mother's discipline, because as he begins to get bigger and so forth, his mom doesn't have that commanding role maybe that she did when he was younger. He needs the father's commanding role. But it's very tempting for the young man just to leave his mom's advice, and that's lethal. Now, by application for a young princess, we're going to reverse the roles here. For a young princess to develop fulfilling relationship, she should heed especially her mother's disciplinary correction that critiques her violations of God's fixed moral order. It's interesting, I've talked with my wife, and she would say that often when she would begin as a young woman to develop an attitude that was a little persnickety or a little uppity, the first one to be aware of that would be her mother, because mothers know women, kind of a thing. And so the mother would say, now listen, sister, boom, and kind of correct her. Her relationship with the father was different. His was more of an instructional thing when it came to the daughter. Because the father had a tendency to be, you know, he wanted his daughter to grow up to be happy and to be protected and so forth. So there was often an instruction. In other words, these roles were reversed. That doesn't mean that the father never disciplines the daughter or that the mother never disciplines the son. But there is an interesting situation going on. The child has a different relationship with the parent of the opposite gender than they do of the parent with the same gender. And this is very healthy. You need both. Because this child is growing up in a multi-gendered world and he needs to know how to relate to the person of the opposite gender when he's in his own proper gender. And he learns this from his parents. This is why it's so important to have both. So Proverbs 1:8 deals with the need for godly heterosexual parents. The same gendered parent guides the youth in the self-disciplines he or she needs for his or her role to experience good relationships. The opposite gendered parent gives him priceless insight about the opposite gender that he as a youth is often not able to discern soon enough to relate well due to his lack of knowledge and experience with the opposite gender. This is so true. This is why often, many times, you'll have a young man who will select a woman to be his bride who reminds him a lot of his mother because he knows how to relate to that person and that type of personality. You'll often have a young woman who will select as her partner someone who reminds her a lot of her father, because she knows how to relate. She feels comfortable in that, because she has learned in those roles. This also shows the inadequacy of same gender and single parent rearing. Single parent rearing is very difficult, and often it happens. Now, sometimes single parents can't help it. There may be the death of another spouse and so forth, but that creates a stress. Whether it's boys or whether it's girls, and in single-parent homes, it's really, really tough. They need the multiplicity. This is why I always recommend that if there's something like that occurs, the church, the role of the church plays a real important role. We had a young man in our church a number of years ago. His father had left his mother and gone off with another woman and so forth. But the young man grew up and he became a committed Christian. And I was listening to him talk one time, and he said, I realized that what my dad had done was wrong. But he said, I learned from watching other men in the church who were properly relating to their children, to their wives and everything. And so I began to use them as examples as to how I should function. And he adopted the attitude and the actions of the other men in the church. And he is doing great as a father and as a husband. So I think there's a tremendous importance that the church plays in this. But same gender and single parenting creates enormous stress. Now, when we view in detail the insight about ungodly associates in Proverbs 10:1, verses 10 to 17, the contrast is stark. Bad associates who sin will entice a naive youth to join them in violating the guidance of his godly parents, telling him to gain selfish advantage of other people, especially of those who are vulnerable. You notice verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, these are sinners, people who violate God's word, opposite godly parents. If they entice you, don't give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for somebody's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave, whole like those who go down to the pit, etc., etc. This is taking advantage of vulnerable people. Good parents, whether it's a father or a mother, will do the opposite. They will instruct their child, you don't take advantage of vulnerable people, you help vulnerable people. Vulnerable people are there to be protected, and you have to be responsible, you have to act as a responsible person towards other people, because one of the big things you learn from good parents is that you don't hurt your brother, you don't hurt your sister, you don't, you know, take advantage of them. You learn to protect the space and the property of other people. Bad peer groups don't. Whatever you can get by with, you get by with, and you just take advantage. Now, the lure for this directive will be the bad associate's promise of enjoying spoils that appeal to the lusts of the eyes, of the flesh, and the pride of life. You'll notice verse 13, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. When I was in high school and played, I went to a secular high school at the time. I played football and track and so forth. And I noticed that when men get in the locker room together, especially young men like this, from godless homes and so forth, all the sin in the world that you can imagine comes out. But one of the things I noticed was the bottom line was they were constantly thinking about how they could take advantage of someone else, whether it was taking advantage of someone of the opposite gender, whether it was taking someone advantage of someone else, how they beat him up last night or something when they met him in the park or something. It was all self-centered in how you could take advantage of someone else. This is why we've really got to watch out for that kind of an associate, and we need to encourage young men to watch out for that. Now, why? Bad associates often urge the naive to share with them his valuables, with the promise of reward, only for the naive to end up being robbed and hurt. You'll notice in verse 14, throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. Now, in this particular context, they're talking about finances, but there are all sorts of things that you can share that are valuable to yourself that you really shouldn't share with someone outside of a very good relationship. And you can really get hurt. Sometimes you can share your confidence or share your feelings and whatnot. And you have to be very, very careful. Bad associates often urge the naive to share with them his valuables with the promise of reward, only for the naive to end up being robbed and hurt. And that's one of the things you'll notice when you're getting into a bad youth group or when you're in a bad group, peer group, that you suddenly get hurt. You suddenly get, stomped on. That's a signal. That's a bad group. Watch out for it. Heeding bad associates makes one harm other people, according to verse 16, which says, for their feet rush into sin and they're swift to shed blood. And that produces a backlash from other people that hinders him from gaining good relationships, and it leads to his eventual ruin. So when you mistreat other people and take advantage of them, eventually what goes around comes around. And then other people don't like you because you hurt them. And if they don't like you, then they take vengeance. And what happens, you get alienated from good relationships. So, accordingly, Solomon urged his son neither to heed nor to follow these associates. That's why in verse 15 it says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. And if you go verse 10 as well, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. It's interesting. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of a godly, who does not sit in the way of sinners and so forth, not sit in the seat of the scorner. The first thing that a man of blessing does is that he's very selective. He chooses what people not to make his friends. You can't just be a friend of everybody out there. There are people that are really bad. And one of the important things we need to share with people, especially as parents, is what people to watch out for. Now, the tragedy is a lot of times adults grow up and they have these conflicts that they have in developing relationships as youth, and they haven't been resolved yet. Bill Gothard has a seminar, Basic Youth Conflicts, and he's actually correct in dealing with the fact that many times there are adults going around who have lots of problems because they have baggage going back to their teen years that were not dealt with. They didn't learn how to make proper relationships. They didn't know how to say no to the wrong kind of people and to look for the good kind of people. So we have to watch this. So one must heed a godly, same-gendered parent's disciplinary correction of his violations of his godly, other-gendered parent's moral ethical code, and not to abandon his other-gendered parent's instruction in the first place, versus heeding the directives of bad associates to gain and sustain rewarding relationships and escape tragedy. So may we heed these insights from the Lord for blessing. Now, I just want to use an illustration here before we go into the group discussion time. If I had to do it again, and I could fast backward in time to the point when I was 12, 13, 14 years of age, if I had to do it again, I would have gone to my mother, because I had some relationships with girls and girlfriends and so forth as I was growing up as a teen, and a lot of them ended up, they were bad and sour. If I had to do it again, I would have gone to my mom and said, Mom, I'm beginning to take an interest in girls. And this is kind of embarrassing, but I know that you were a girl once, and now you're a woman. But you care about me and what happens to me. So could you give me some pointers as to bad kinds of girls to watch out for, good girls to look for, what I should do, what I should be becoming so that I can be winsome to the right kind of a girl. My mother, I know her, she would said, son, sit down at the kitchen table. I'll get some milk and cookies and we'll spend about 2 hours. And she would open up and give me an earful. Because many times she was trying to give, and I look back on it, many times she was trying to give suggestions, and it's just mom. But I realize now, and I talked, she's in her 80s, 87 years of age and so forth, but we can talk fairly open now. I'm in my 60s, I can see where she's coming from. But it's amazing, our mothers, as young men, our mothers were girls once, and they became young women, they became mothers, and the best inside information we have on the opposite gender as young men is our mothers, because our mothers also care about us. They're concerned about our welfare. The same is true of young women. It would be to their advantage, once they get to the point where they realize that they're beginning to take an interest in boys, go to the dad and say, what are boys like? What are the good kind of guys? What are the bad kind of guys? What kind of girl do I need to become to be winsome and appealing to the right kind of a guy? The dad would love it. Sit down with his daughter and just have a good long talk and just explain relationships. That would be very, very helpful. The disciplinary action, especially when in parents, in Christian homes, the disciplinary situation has a tendency to take care of itself. Now, this is, that's a lot easier said than done, because when you're young like that, it's too embarrassing to talk to your parent. So many times what happens is this type of information is something that is just develops over time. But it's interesting. We do need both parents. Both parents have to be right with the Lord as well. But it's to our advantage to heed the advice of godly parents and to follow that advice and to use it, because it gives us insight that gives us an advantage for the unknown. There's a lot of unknown things out there as we're developing that we don't know, and we need to take great care to take attention to it. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be in regards to this particular lesson material, or it could be something.